Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
We now come to the part of our service where we kneel and pray to God. Those of you that might have special burdens on your heart, please come forward and kneel around the table.
Dear God, we come to you this morning with grateful, grateful hearts. We thank you so much for your watch care over us this past week. We thank you for being able to be here in this building, in this pew, on our knees this morning. We thank you that we can bring our families, our friends, anyone can come into these doors and worship with us. Lord, we ask your blessing upon those here. We ask your blessing upon those that are not here, those that might be a part of our group but might be ill, might be indifferent, just might need a special little boost. Please bring them back. And help us to nurture them, nurture our fellow members, nurture our friends, our visitors. Lord, we especially today want to lift up our schools. We've heard wonderful things about Great Lakes Adventist Academy, and we want to thank you for being there amongst all those folks day in and day out. And we want to thank you for watching over those young people as they grow and mature. Lord, be with the program starting next Friday. Be with their week of prayer with Doug Batchelor and touch many, many hearts. We know, Lord, that you are working in our lives, and we also want to hold up the Tri-City School. Many of us have memories of being at that school, of learning, of meeting you on a daily basis there at Tri-City. Lord, we know that perhaps the future is uncertain for that school, and we just want to have you be with the folks associated with all the decisions that need to be made. Lord, we thank you so much for your message through the teachers and staff over the years for that school. Lord, we want to hold up the leaders of our church, of our local government, of our state and national governments. We know that we live in perilous times, and when we look around us, we see lots and lots of discouraging things. And Lord, help us all, particularly those of us in power, to see your blessed hope in all that we see around us. Lord, we ask that you bless Brad as he brings us the message today, and Dick as he brings us the message today, and be with all of us as we continue our Sabbath worship. In Jesus' name we would ask, amen.
Time for the children's story.
This book I just read is about a really big storm that happened on the East Coast. In about 1991, I was about four, so I don't remember this, but it was supposed to be, I think it was the biggest storm of the century. The storm was so big that there were living rooms in the East Coast that had 2 feet of water in them because of the storm. Not because of rain, but because of waves coming in from the sea. All kinds of things like that happened. But in particular, it's talking about a couple of boats that were out at sea when this happened. Now, one of them was lost at sea. It was never found. They never know what happened to it. So they have a certain amount of information about, you know, what happened, about, you know, they call in and report from time to time, and the rest of it is just things that might have happened. But they did talk to some people who were actually in the storm, who were in boats or in planes when it happened, and who lived through it and were able to tell their story. And it tells about a couple of people who came very, very close to dying. And one of them was a rescue swimmer. He was, you know, he's trained to go out and help people in storms or on sinking boats and to save them. And they were in a helicopter that was trying to save a boat, and they had to turn around and go back to land. Now, one of these things that they're designed to do, since a helicopter can only go so far, is to get gas from another plane while they're still flying. But the storm was so bad that they couldn't do that. And they actually ran out of gas before they got to land. And so they had to think really quickly, and so they were flying really, really high. So they had just enough time to get just above the water and jump out. And one of the people, one of the swimmers who's been doing this for years, jumped from so high that when he hit the water, they think it might have been about 100 feet, he broke about 8 bones. And it hit him so hard that when he woke up, he was knocked out for a second. When he woke up, they call it fully alert and aware times zero, which means that he hit his head so hard that the only thing that he knew was that he was in the water and he was hurting. So he didn't know his name. He didn't know why he was in the water. He didn't know there was a storm. He didn't know that he was a swimmer. He just knew that he was in the water and he was in pain. So he didn't have a lot of things to think about when he was coming down to this really important time in his life. Now, he survived until we know that he was like that. He was able to get his wits back together. But somebody else was on a boat. She was one of the people that needed to be rescued. And it says that she was just really focused. She didn't have time to think about, you know, this could be my last day. This could be my last day. She was just focused on getting things ready and, you know, preparing a little survival bag that if they were going to have to jump off the boat. And so she didn't mention talking about, you know, maybe missing family or thinking about what might be. And the only real experience I have with that is when I was about maybe 10, I was climbing on some rocks. We were a group of us, a family, were out swimming in a river, and one of these rock faces was really high. We were jumping off it into the water, but the water was really deep. And I was climbing up the side of it. And if you didn't jump out, then there were rocks right below. Well, if I was climbing on the side of it, I wasn't able to jump. And I was climbing out, and I slipped. And I almost fell. I don't know how high I was. It was a long time ago. But high enough that I thought if I would have lost my other grip with my hand, that I probably would have died. Now, that happened really quickly, but I wasn't a Christian then. So I didn't really think about anything real important about or what this could be as my last day. But I think about what might be now. Now, I've had times where I've been in really serious storms since then, and I've thought about, you know, what if something happens? And where do you think my thoughts might go in a really serious time like that? Anybody have an idea? Where might be some of your most important thoughts if you thought something really bad might happen, if you might not be here the next day? Exactly. So you might begin thinking about prayer. So where am I at? Am I okay? Are God and me okay? Are we friends still right now? And I guess what I just want you to take away from that is, if anything like that ever happens, is that should probably be your first concern, is to be where you are with God. Are you guys still friends? Are you still talking, you know what I'm saying, in prayer? And the best time to do that is not when you get into trouble, but every day, to make sure that you're talking with God and that you don't have a guilty conscience, that your sins have been forgiven and that you've made up with all of your friends and your family. Because you never know when that time can come. It could be at any time. So you don't have to worry about doing it then. You can do it now.
Number 824. We will be reading responsively. I will read the light print, and the congregation will read the dark print. My dear friend, I hope everything is going happily with you, and that you are as well as well physically as you are spiritually. Your body, you know, is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in sin. You are not your own property. You have been bought and paid for. That is why you should use your body for the glory of God. Whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do at all, do it for the glory of God. There is no need to worry, but if there is anything you need, pray for it, asking God for it with prayer and thanksgiving. And that peace of God, which is so much greater than we can understand, will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, fill your minds with everything that is true, everything that is noble, everything that is good and pure, everything that we love and honor, and everything that can be thought virtuous and worthy of praise.
Good morning. I'd like you to take out your Bibles, and we want to look at four scriptures before we begin. The first one is Proverbs 4:23. Proverbs 4:23. We'll be moving about Matthew, Jeremiah, Joel. Proverbs 4:23. And then I'd like to summarize these texts for just a moment to what really they're saying. Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence. Put out of it the springs, the issues of life, the heart being the mind. This really is saying the emotional attachments that you make determine the direction of your life. And then Matthew 6:21, Jesus speaking here, for where your treasure is, your heart will also be. Here is whatever project you invest your money in will have your attention. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Here we find difficulty understanding men's hearts, which are devious and deceitful. And lastly, Joel 2:13. Joel 2:13. Just a part of it here. Joel saying, so rend your hearts and not your garments. Here he's saying, a mind, tear your hearts and not your clothes. In a sense, tear your minds and not worry about the things of this earth. Let's pray. Lord, we've come to you this morning seeking knowledge and wisdom. We pray, Lord, that you will be here with us this morning in your spirit. In Christ's name, amen. The head or the mind is the citadel or the fort of the body or the person. And from it, the issues of life and death evolve. The NAACP has a saying, and the saying is like this: a mind is a terrible thing to waste. The brain is the master organ of the body. Emotion, fear, anger, hate, and love all begin in the brain. It stores information from past experiences, and from here we remember and think. The brain selects and combines messages from the senses with memories and emotions to form the various thoughts and reactions. An anonymous wit once said, 5% of the people think, 10% think they think, and 85% would rather die than think. A high percent of people may not sink their intellectual teeth into anything very solid. They prefer some kind of mental pabulum. But like it or not, they must do some thinking. And recent studies seem to indicate that every impression made on the mind is retained, never to be wholly lost. Everything that we feed the mind becomes a permanent part of the real us. All ideas should be screened, sinful thoughts ejected at once, lest they take up permanent residence. Let us not forget that it is in the mind that a person entertains sin, becomes familiar with it, and finally develops a love for it. We are what we think, not merely what we do. To live right, we must think right. We cannot become spiritual giants if we feed on a diet of ideas that are false, dishonest, impure, and unlovely. We can grow in grace only as we supply our souls with an enriched diet of spiritual trust. Let us aim to possess the mind of Christ. Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. They are already thinking about the 100-year anniversary of the Titanic, if you've been paying attention to the news. Let's go back to 1912. You're in Southampton, England. You might be newlyweds, immigrants, wealthy landowner, crew, captain, radio operator, world traveler. You're preparing for the most wonderful experience of your life. You're going to take passage on a ship that has been recently christened, and it will be its maiden voyage. Days before the trip, what would you be thinking and doing? Probably looking forward to a new world, new beginnings, adventure. I would guess few would be considering their eternal destinies. If you recall, the boat was unsinkable. Happy occasion, momentous, goodbyes until we see you again. Sailing out of the harbor with the wind in our face and chills running up and down our spines, we congratulate ourselves for being one of the lucky ones to book passage on this memorable voyage. Everything is going smoothly. Sea is smooth, food is wonderful, entertainment has been grand, so many people to meet and share experiences with. After a few days of excitement, though, and the adrenaline slowing down, we settle down to the routine of a transatlantic crossing. To bed early tonight. We'll be arriving in New York soon to waiting loved ones. What was that shudder? Oh, it must be nothing. A ship this size is unsinkable. The captain, Captain Smith, on the bridge also felt the shudder, but he knows it means something ominous. He rushes below deck to find the boiler room being invaded by the sea. There's much activity and consternation. Up the stairs he heads to the naval architect who has designed the ship. He states to the architect the circumstances. After giving a complete account of the ship conditions, he asks the question, how do we stand? The reply, we are going down. How long do we have is the next question. Maybe 2 hours. What might have been the thoughts or words of the following people after they felt the shudder? The captain, I have been lax. The naval architect, I was negligent. The first officer, I must give of myself, save people. Card players in the lounge, let's continue to play. Band member, I need to continue keeping a feeling of hope. I will play until the end. Imagine yourself, thoughts running through your mind as you race out onto the deck, on the listing deck, maybe 30-degree deck. You look out, it's dark, it's the North Atlantic, it's cold, it's early spring, and you are facing death. What would be your last thoughts? And as you listen to the band playing, Nearer, My God, to Thee. If you're a wife, you might be just terribly inconvenient. Or, I will not leave my husband. Or an emigrant who is in the low passage. I want to live and see a better land. I must save myself. Those terrible moments before the large ship plunged to his grave might be similar to our last moments. The sound of crying, anguish, and for some breathing their last breath was mine terrifying. You know, that was the equivalent of 3 747s crashing simultaneously. That was the same fate of the Titanic and their occupants that cold spring night. The hour is late. Our civilization has a rendezvous with destiny. Like the animals of the forest before a natural calamity, we have sensed it. We have sniffed the odor of a global power keg, and yet somehow life goes on as usual. We are consumed with sports, fashion, trivia. We spend precious hours with our modern toys. But have you ever given the thought what the people of Babylon were thinking on doing that fateful night in 538 BC before the Persian soldiers moved into the city and captured it? What might the people of Carthage have been thinking just before the Roman army moved in to ravage the town, the place, and butcher thousands? What were the people of Pompeii thinking just before the volcanic lava made its deadly flow down into the city, burying them forever? What were they doing and thinking in Armenia and Haiti just before the earthquake struck? And did you ever wonder what the passengers on Pan Am Flight 103 were thinking just before the fatal bomb exploded? And finally, what were your thoughts of the people trapped above the 75th floor of the World Trade Center on that terrible day on September 11th, 2001, especially the ones jumping? What were your thoughts when you witnessed this terrible tragedy? The theologian Anselm speaks about the heart or the mind being like a mill, ever grinding, with a certain lord gave charge to a servant, enjoining him that he should only grind in his master's grain and telling him that he must subsist on the produce. But that servant has an enemy who's always playing tricks on the mill. If unwatched, he throws in gravel to keep the stones from acting, or pitch or clog, or dirt and chaff to mix with the meal. But if the servant is careful and allows the enemy to tamper, if the servant is careful tending the mill, there flows forth a beautiful flower, which is at once a service to his master and subsistence to himself. But if he plays truant and allows the enemy to tamper with his machinery, the bad outcome tells the tale. His lord is angry, and he himself is starved. The mill, ever grinding, is the heart and the mind. On the produce of this mill, you and I must live. We must be careful that we put what we put into the mill. The mind, the soul, is built up by what on which it feeds, and it is upon what which we shall be fed. The watchful enemy is always playing the tricks on the mill is obviously Satan. He is ever seeking to tamper with the machinery and to throw in bad thoughts. The mind was designed by God for better things, formed to serve him perfectly. We have been dwelling upon foolish things instead of eternal interests. And those of us who give up the mind to be diverted with foolish stories, idle tales, have the imaginations fed, but the brilliancy of God's words is eclipsed to us. The mind is directly led away from God. A moment of thoughtlessness, a single misstep triggered from past input, may turn the whole current of our lives in the wrong direction, and we may never know what causes our ruin until the sentence is pronounced, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." Daily thought, daily input, daily actions should help us to see what our reaction could be to a life and death situation. It is a solemn thing to die, but far more solemn thing to live. Every thought, word and deed, of our lives will meet us again. What we make of ourselves in probationary times must remain to all eternity. Death brings dissolution to the body, but it makes no change in character. It only fixes them forever beyond all change. Huxley, in his book Brave New World, predicted that modern technology would develop a compulsive addiction to worldly amusements and entertainment, and this would atrophy serious thought and moral responsibility. This was predicted many, many years back. Post, in his book Amusing Ourselves to Death, contends that modern man has all but lost the ability to weigh arguments and to form intelligent judgment based on exposition, hypothesis, and logic. The mass media has transferred science, education, journalism, politics, and even religion into bite-sized amusements and performance. In this culture, children have difficulty learning right from wrong, and that spells disaster for the human race on this planet. You've ever heard the expression, "I shot them because I wanted to see what it was like to kill someone"? Research indicates that use it or lose it applies to brain as well as body. And new research shows that continued mental challenges can lead to larger brains, healthier brains, and even more efficient thinking. People can learn and continue to learn and modify their behavior throughout life. Dr. Warner Schell, a psychologist at Penn State University, states, "It's very clear in the absence of disease, those individuals who did not decline in their old age are typically individuals who have maintained a very high level of interaction with their environment. Senility is not part of the normal aging process. The work now going on points to the fact that the healthy brain has a significant number of nerve cells, and they're not lost in many areas. And Dr. Kral of Yale University contends that behavior and memory changes observed in the elderly, which in the past have been dismissed as inevitable, may just be the result of improper medications, depression, or other treatable conditions. It's very clear that you have to exercise your mind. You have to think about how you can make your life more stimulating. Believe in your own natural abilities to remember. Give yourself ample opportunity to learn what you need to remember. And don't panic if you forget. Everybody forgets. That's something you should try to remember. The mind should be disciplined, that all its powers will be symmetrically developed. Satan has 1,000 ways of unsettling the minds of people. We must set a watch upon our minds that they may not be lured by the enemy's temptations. My question to you is, where are we mentally feeding or grazing on these days? What are we? Soaps? Movies with no consequence? Words with no real depth and meaning? Or have we found good pasture and tall grass? Satan knows to a great degree that the mind is affected by what it feeds upon. The natural mind leans toward pleasure and self-gratification. It's Satan's policy to fill the mind with a desire of worldly amusement, that there may be no time for questions like, how is it with my soul? This must be asked before any life and death situation is faced. And wonder how many people on that fateful April 15th night, 1912, as the boat was listing and knowing that in a short period of time their life might end, did they say, how is it with my soul? Satan is preparing inducements to attract minds for the solemn work of preparation for scenes just in our future. He doesn't want us to ask, how is it with our soul? We might just get serious. I wish to remind you that the human mind is susceptible to the highest cultivation. Through study of God's word, your mental powers can be aroused to earnest activities. There can be expansion and development of the faculties, and the mind will acquire power and efficiency. Right thinking lies at the foundation of right actions. We need to be impressed with the fact that all the powers of mind and body are a gift from God, to be preserved in the best possible condition for his service. A judicious system of physical work should be combined with mental work so that there can be a harmonious development of all the powers. In order for us to have well-balanced minds, all powers of the being should be called into use and development. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We have a work to do to resist temptation. If we are not to fall prey to Satan's devices, we must guard the avenues of the soul and avoid reading, seeing, or hearing things that will suggest impure thoughts. God requires the training of the mental faculties. He designs that his followers should possess more intelligence and clearer discernment than the people of the world. Upon us lays the obligation of developing the intellect to its fullest capacity. If we place ourselves under the control of the Holy Spirit, the more thoroughly the intellect will be cultivated, the more effectively it will be used in the service of God. Kurion was a port city of 20,000 on the Mediterranean. It was July 21, year 365, and the inhabitants had no warning that this would be their last day. The fateful moment came just before dawn. An earthquake struck with lightning speed, and those who escaped the quake became victims of the tidal wave that followed. Neither age, wealth, or sex spared anyone in that doomed city. Would they have thought differently had they known that they would not live to see the light of another day? A 28-year-old man instinctively threw himself in the path of the falling debris in the desperate attempt to shield his wife and a 1.5-year-old child. In spite of his gallantry, all three members of this family died instantly. The young father who died, trying to shield his wife and child, was wearing a Christian ring on his finger. Perhaps He would have attempted to make some matters right with his neighbors if he had known that July 20th was his last day. Would the inhabitants have thought differently had they known that they would not see the light of another day? We do not know any more accurately than our last day will occur for any different than those people in the 4th century. It should indelibly stamp upon our conscience the importance of living in a state of preparedness so that our day does not come upon us unawares. Paul wrote in Romans 12:2, "And be not conformed to this world, but ye be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We must ask God to give us a new direction to our thoughts, new ideas and impulses. They should not control us. New principles must be practiced. Through Christ's life and death, we can receive a new conception of life and love. Elsie Robinson was walking down the streets of San Francisco when she came to the corner of her favorite Happy Tony, who was selling flowers he loved. While she was trying to decide which flowers she wanted, she noticed that Tony was dampening the gardenias with a misty spray. She asked him why he was dampening the petals and the leaves when the stems and the roots were ready in cool, refreshing water. Tony grinned, his eyes widening in amazement that she seemed to know so little about the needs of flowers. He said to her, "Why, Miss Robinson, don't you know? It's not enough to feed just the roots and stems. The heart must be fed also." Let us choose carefully what we feed these hearts of ours so that we may never have to wonder about the caliber of the issues of life that proceed from within. For if the heart is right, all is right. Francis Bacon wrote, "Reading maketh a full man." By reading, we fill the mind either with thoughts that are ennobling or thoughts that are degrading. Our characters are to a great extent molded by these ideas. So read the best. There's no time for another kind. There is a saying, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. The mind that is continually striving to rise to the height of intellectual greatness will find no time for cheap, foolish thoughts, which are the parent of evil actions. In order to make life a success, the thoughts should be steadily fixed upon the object of life and not to left to wander off, be occupied with unimportant things, or to be saddled or satisfied with idle musing. What are your idle musings? Money, pleasure, power? Castle building, you know, depraves the mind. Cast down imaginations, we're told, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It's hot in the desert. Lo, on the horizon, strangers, good day. You must come and abide with us. Sit a spell, enjoy the shade, cool drink. You're strangers to this land, aren't you? You're on your way to where? To do what? To destroy it? Why would you want to do that? What power do you possess to do something like that? You know, I have relatives there. Oh, forgive me, Lord, for not recognizing you. What's it going to take to change your mind? How about 50 good people? 40? 30? 20? Well, 10, I'm sure, because Lot and his family should account for at least 10 plus. Fairest among the cities of the Jordan Valley was Sodom, set in a plain which was as the garden of the Lord in the fertility and beauty of the land. Here, the luxurious vegetation of the tropics flourished. Here was the home of the palm tree, the olive, and flowers shed their fragrance throughout the whole year. Rich harvests clothed the fields, and flocks and herds covered the encircling hills. Art and commerce contributed to enrich the proud city of the plain. The treasures of the east adorned her palaces, and the caravans of the desert brought their stores of precious things, supplying her marts of trade. With little thought of labor, every want of life could be supplied, and the whole year seemed just one round of an activity, a festive activity. Their useless, idle life made them prey to Satan's temptations, and they defaced the image of God and they became satanic rather than divine. You know, idleness is the greatest curse that can fall upon man, for vice and crime follow in its train. It enfeebles the mind and perverts the understanding and debases the soul. And then Satan lies in ambush, ready to destroy those who are unguarded. He's never more successful than when he comes to men in their idle hours. In Sodom, there was mirth and revelry, feasting and drunkenness. The vilest and most brutal passions were unrestrained. The people openly defied God and his law and delighted in deeds of violence. Though they had before them the example of the antediluvian world and knew how the wrath of God had been manifested in the destruction of the earth, yet they followed the same course of wickedness. And now the last night of Sodom is approaching. Already the clouds of vengeance cast their shadows over the city, but men perceive it not. While angels drew near on the mission of destruction, men were dreaming of prosperity and pleasure. The last day was like every other that had come and gone. Evening fell upon a scene of liveliness and security. A landscape of unbridled beauty was bathed in the rays of the declining sun. The coolness of eventide had called forth the inhabitants of the city, and the pleasure-seeking throngs were passing to and fro in intent upon the joy of the hour. Lot went out to warn his children. He repeated the words of the angel, "Up, get out, you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But he seemed to them as one that mocked. They laughed at that they called his superstitious fears. His daughters were influenced by their husbands. They were all well off. They could not see any evidence of danger. Everything had just been as it was. They had great possessions, and they couldn't believe it possible that beautiful Sodom could be destroyed. The bright rays of the morning seemed to speak out prosperity and peace to the cities of the plain. The stir of active life began in the streets. Men were going their various ways, intent on the business and pleasures of the day. The sons-in-law of Lot were merrymaking, and that the fears and laughing at the fears and the warnings of that weak, old-minded man. Suddenly, unexpectedly, as would a thunder peal from an unclouded sky, the tempest broke. The Lord rained fire and brimstone out of heaven upon the cities, and the fruitful plain, its palaces, temples, costly dwellings, gardens and vineyards, and the gay-seeking throngs that only the night before had insulted the messengers of heaven, all were consumed. The flames that consumed the cities of the plain shed their warnings that light down even to our times. Are we in Sodom this morning, and we don't even know it? Is the fire ready to begin, and we are like the sons-in-laws with our minds on our toys and lacking deep, proper thoughts? This morning, we need our hearts renewed by the grace of God and a burning bush experience to reveal to us the true natures of our minds and the cleansing powers of the Holy Spirit. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Where are your thoughts today, my brothers and sisters?
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.